Father, bless these words to our hearts, Lord. Give us your thoughts and give us your heart. Father, give us an anointing. And Father, give us something for our lives. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The word patience in verses 2 and 3 is hupomonen. And it means to persevere. It means to persevere and to remain under. A bearing up under, a patience and endurance as to the things or circumstances. This is in contrast to makrothumia, which is a long suffering or an endurance toward a person. So there are two types of patience. One patience is the love of God, makrothumia. But this is a different patience. This patience is a perseverance. This patience is a bearing up under certain circumstances, whether positive or negative. They had a patience, and they labored. And the word labored is kopeio. It's a perfect active plural, and it means to be worn out. They produce the action. It's an active voice. And it's in the plural form, and that means that they did this as a group. And as a group, they were so active, they were so busy, that they wore themselves out. And although they didn't faint, they didn't quit, they were entirely worn out. It is not the plan of God for the believer to be worn out. Although the believer may labor greatly, it is not the plan of God for him to be worn out in his labor. If a believer is worn out, then something is amiss. Because God does not wear out the saints. There is one who does wear out the saints, but it's not God. Now let's take a look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The phrase has left, thou has left, is aphemi, and it means to leave or to desert or to quit. And it's referring to a definite and sad departure. They quit, they deserted the first love. Thy first love is ten agapen soten proton. It means the love, the first. And what it's referring to is it's this early love, proof of the new life in Christ, had cooled off in spite of their doctrinal purity, They had remained orthodox, but had become unloving partly because of the controversies with the Nicolaitans. In contrast to being qualitatively new, in other words, they left the love they used to have. And this is why when they labored, they became worn out. Because they left the love they used to have. They had it at one time. The Ephesian church was established by John. The apostle John was the pastor of the Ephesians. He was their first pastor. He planted that church. He was the one that called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. If there ever was a man who knew the love of God, it was John. And every writing that John has in the Bible is a writing that is really about the love of God. The Gospel of John is the Gospel that everybody agrees, all the scholars agree, that is the heart of God Gospel. Matthew is the history, John is the heart. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are the heart of God epistles. They are where we define the love of God. So this was their pastor. This was a church that at one time knew the love of God in its purity and its holiness and its righteousness and its truth. And it was unlittered and unsoiled at one time. But then something happened. They had these conflicts with the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were the followers of a man named Nicholas. And he preached lasciviousness. He preached, grace has covered it all, Christ has forgiven it all, you can live like hell. Go ahead, live in sin, live according to your lusts, pursue your lusts, pursue whatever sin you want, Christ has covered it all. And this was the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And God said, He commended the Ephesians that they hated the Nicolaitans. So much for the people who say, oh, you can't hate anybody. One of the problems that Christianity doesn't, that has, I think, a general problem in Christianity is that Christians frequently don't seem to know what to love and what to hate. But the Ephesians hated the Nicolaitans, and God commended them because He said, I hate them also. Why? Because God hates sin. Why? Because it separates us from fellowship with Him. This is why He hates it so much, because it separates us from fellowship with Him. He does not want to be separated from fellowship with us. He wants to be intimate and close to us. He does not want any separation whatsoever. So He hates sin. So for someone like the Nicolaitans to come along and say, oh, it's okay to live like hell, go ahead and sin all you like, Christ has forgiven it all. That's saying, go ahead and be separated from God in your experience, and God absolutely does not want to be separated from us. It is so entirely in contrast to the heart of God. It is so totally contrary to who He is. But in this conflict, something happened to the Ephesians. And they lost the love they used to have. So I think what happened is because they became so concentrated on this conflict with the Nicolaitans who were pro-sin, that they went in the other direction. And they became so fervent toward doctrine and towards the purity of doctrine, and God did say they had pure doctrine. They became so focused and concentrated on the purity of their doctrine that in that conflict they hated the Nicolaitans, righteously hated the Nicolaitans, but forgot the love of God. I have to be careful as a believer never to forget the love of God. I have to be careful as a believer never to lose the heart of God. And yes, purity is vitally important. And yes, doctrine is vitally important. And yes, practical righteousness is vitally important. But the most important thing is the love of God. The most important thing is the heart of God. And apart from the heart of God, these other things are not sustainable. Why was it such a big deal to the Ephesians? Ephesus was the home of Diana, the pagan goddess. Ephesus was set up and became successful. It became one of the most successful cities in the Roman Empire, and prior to that in the Greeks, and prior to that in the Persians and the Medes. It was one of the most successful cities because of the temple to Diana. And so for them to leave the pure, unadulterated love of God meant they were going to go back into some form of idolatry. Because that's what the city was established on. So the love of God was absolutely crucial in our lives. It is crucial in our lives, and it was crucial in them to keep them and to keep us from some form of idolatry. You see, it is possible, apart from the love of God, apart from the Holy Spirit, to turn the Word of God into an idol. That's what legalism is. Where I have a set of standards apart from God's heart, and I live for those standards regardless of God's heart. And suddenly, because of that, I become very unkind or very harsh, or somebody fails and I beat them up over it. It's so contrary to the heart of God. It is contrary to the purpose for doctrine. Doctrine is there so that I can be brought close to God and close to the heart of God in the different aspects of my life. That's the purpose of doctrine, so that I can know God in all areas of my life. Not so that I can use it as a battering ram. And this is what happened in Ephesus, I believe. They lost the love of God, but they had purity of doctrine, and so what you get as a result is a form of legalism. That while they were right to hate the sin of the Nicolaitans, they were wrong in forgetting God's heart. Remember, therefore, I think this is an amazing statement. Remember. God said, you were once right. Remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Whence is poten, and it means from where, why, and how. Remember from where you were fallen. Go back to the times in your memories. Go back to the times where you had a sweet relationship to your Savior. Go back to the time in your memory when everything was right, where you were right on the money with God. Remember that time. Remember the things you were involved in. Remember what you were doing. Remember your heart. Remember your thoughts of that time. Remember. Now, consider why you have left. And how it happened to you that you have left. Remember that. What happened that you left? What was your reason for leaving? Identify it, remember it, and go back to the time when you had that sweetness with God. Remember it and go back to it. Word fallen, epeptokes, to fall from any state or condition, specifically to lose one's heart or interest in that state. remember how it is. First, remember where you were, and then remember why and how it is that you lost your interest in being right with God. That you lost your interest in being in love with the Savior. That you lost your interest in your love for His Word. By the way, apart from having the heart of God and the love of the Savior, you will not be able to maintain a love for His Word. And though the doctrine may be pure, the love for the Word cannot be. It becomes an academic, theological thing, where it's not a heart transformation, it's an arrogant puffing up of the intellect. So he said to them, remember from whence thou art fallen, and how is it that you lost your interest and your place in that state where you were in love with God? Remember that. Consider that time. Consider what it was like when you were there. And repent. Repent is meteno, and it means a change of place or condition. To exercise the mind, to think, to comprehend, to repent, to change the mind, to relent. It means to repent and turn to God from idolatry. Do you realize what that means? No matter what it is, if it's not God, if it's not the heart of God, if it's not the love of God, if it's not the truth of God, and by the truth of God I don't mean the letter of the Word. I mean the Spirit that makes the letter alive in my heart. If it is not these things, it is in fact an idol. If I leave the love of God, I enter into a form of idolatry. Because something is more important to me than the only thing that is important. Something has gotten in my way. It's gotten between me and my Savior. And this is an idol. Whatever I put ahead of God, and to put something ahead of God means to put something ahead of His heart, ahead of His will, ahead of His call, ahead of His promises, ahead of His purposes, ahead of His plan. But it all stems from the love of God. And if I put anything ahead of these things, it is an idol in my life. My will can turn into an idol. My natural desires, my natural way of doing, my own thoughts can become an idol. The Word of God, apart from the heart of God, apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the love of God, is a form of idolatry. Being legalistic is a form of idolatry. This is the problem that the Jews had. They became so legalistic that they forgot God. It was an idolatry. This is why they crucified God. Because they pursued an idol. And they, in the end, put it correctly. They said, Caesar is our only leader. He's our only king. And yes, he was. Caesar was their only king. Because they had an idol, just like the heathen. Caesar was considered to be a god. In the pagan religions of Rome, Caesar was a god. And you had these religious leaders of Israel who lived so according to the letter that they became God haters and pagan God lovers. They lost their first love. The Ephesians lost their first love. Ultimately, the whole city came to a demise. Ultimately, Ephesus disappeared. The Christian representation in Ephesus became so small that the whole city disappeared. we're not entirely positive even where it was now. Yet it was one of the greatest port cities in Asia Minor. And now we can't even quite place it. We have an idea where it was, but the glory of the and the splendor of the whole city, why? Because the church lost its first love. Don't you realize that as the Christians do fare in a country, that's how the country fares? The remnant of believers is what holds back judgment from any nation. It's not our politics that holds back judgment. It's our faith. It's our faith response to God. It's the love response that we have from God's love being poured out to us, and our shedding, the shedding of God's love abroad in our heart, and then onto other believers or other non-believers. It's the love of God being shed abroad in our heart to take us into the soul winning, into the Word of God, into loving one another, into a place where the life of God flows. But where the life of God stops flowing, God is no longer interested in being there because His life isn't there. And so that entire city disappeared. This country will be the same. If the representative force of the remnant of believers in this country loses their first love, this country will end ultimately. And though it may take some time, we are no greater than the previous empires before us, and we're not even an empire. Show me where Babylon was. Oh, we know where it was geographically, but where was the city? Where is it now? That was the greatest empire in history. Where is it now? Nowhere. The thing that preserves a nation is the believers who know the love of God. That's what preserves a nation. That's the remnant. And repent and do the first works. And it's talking about the fruits of faith and the faith of the Spirit in John 6:29 and Galatians 5:22. It's the faith that the Spirit produces in a person which produces the fruits of the Spirit. Or else I will come unto thee quickly. That's a shocking word there. God doesn't say, I'll just come to you. Quickly literally means quickly in that passage. I will be fast about it. I will come unto you quickly and remove thy candlestick. Will remove is the future active indicative of kineo. And that means that God will produce the action, and this is a dogmatic truth. And it means to cause to go, to move, or set in motion. Now, what is it that God sets in motion? And this is the part that I think is one of the most sobering things in the Bible. What is it that God sets in motion? Thy candlestick, luknia, that symbolizes the Christian church, and that's the primary meaning, but it has a secondary meaning that's brought out in Revelation 11:4. It also symbolizes the Christian teacher or prophet, the preacher of the Word of God. You see, they had John as their pastor. And God said, if you do not repent to the church of losing your first love, I will remove not only my presence from you, I will also remove that pastor. And I will set him in motion. So it's just like Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out two by two. He said, if any city, if any town does not welcome you, shake the dust off of your feet and go elsewhere. And what he is saying to the Ephesians is, I will remove my presence from you, and I will remove my pastor from you also. And I will set him in motion and send him elsewhere. Well, that's a dangerous thing. Why? Because the pastor who knows the grace of God, the pastor who knows the love of God, the pastor who preaches the finished work mercy of God, is carrying the presence of God with him. And so God's presence was removed. And it was not a church without a pastor. It simply became a church without God's pastor. It became another church that just had cold doctrine. And that's all it was. And eventually it didn't even have that much. Isn't this what happens to churches? To some denominations or portions of them? They started out right on the money. They started out in love with God. There was a man of God that somebody used. There are several men of God in these regards. John Wesley, for example. A man who loved God, loved God's word, a great preacher. And God built a great church around him. But if a church, any church, does not keep itself in the love of God, then that man will not sustain it. God will send him elsewhere. He will send his message elsewhere. And what happens? It turns into a monument to something that used to be. That's what happens when a church and when the individual loses his first love. In the individual's case, an individual person loses their first love, and the presence of God leaves them because they no longer love the message they receive from the pulpit. They no longer are in love with the Word of God. It no longer feeds their heart, and it no longer edifies their soul. They have gotten familiar with it. It is no longer precious and valuable to them. It's just another clattering sound. They've lost their first love. And although God does not, in that case, separate the pastor from the church or the pastor's message from the church, the person separates themselves from the pastor's message. And they lose their first love, and the presence of God is gone from that person. Although they are still a believer, although they cannot lose their salvation, although they will go to heaven when they die, the loss in this life and the loss of the life that is in eternity, the rewards, the loss of God's presence is the joy, but at God's right hand there's pleasures forevermore. So the joy that is lost, the pleasure that is lost by a walk with God, the satisfaction and the fulfillment and the fullness of God's life, and the joy that a person has and the happiness that is found in the presence of God, it's lost. Because they lost their first love. Or set in motion thy candlestick out of his place. It's topo, is occupied or filled by any person or thing, a spot, space, or room. I will take him out of this place. God's presence leaves the place. God's message leaves the place. God's man leaves the place. He takes it away. Except thou repent. And that is the present active indicative. And it means they produce the action of changing their mind, of turning themselves around first in their mind. They produce that action. God does not cause me to repent, although repentance is a gift, yes, in that respect, yes. And repentance comes from my receiving from the Holy Spirit, yes. But I respond to it in my free volition, and I agree with God, and I change my mind. And God said, unless you change your mind regarding the love that you used to have, that you have abandoned, that you have deserted, it didn't escape you. In the original language, it did not escape them. They deserted it. They left it on their own. They chose to leave it. Unless you change your mind in this regard, and unless you continue to have a changed mind, that's the present tense, then the presence of God and the message of God will leave you. See, if I leave the love of God, I leave everything. If I leave the love of God, I leave everything. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, the Word of God says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. This was the love of God. Not that we loved Him, but He loved us. So the first love that Revelation 2 is talking about starts and is its ultimate source and its only source is the fact that God was pouring out love to them. So how did they leave their first love? They stopped fellowshipping with the love of God. They stopped receiving the love of God for themselves. They stopped meditating on the love of God. They stopped appropriating the love of God. If they failed, they lived in condemnation and not in the grace and the mercy of God, not in the manifestation of His heart towards them. They lived in a condemnation that's given by doctrine apart from love. Doctrine apart from love leads to condemnation. Love apart from doctrine leads to sentimentality. They had the doctrine, they didn't have the love. They stopped receiving. But this gives you a progression. There is a progression to the love of God. First, you receive God's love. But there is a result of that. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We receive the love of God and it produces the life of God in us. It's not the letter that produces the life of God in us. It's the Spirit of the Word of God. It's the nature of God. As we mix faith with what He hears, that's what produces life in us. The love of God produces life in us. So I receive the love of God, and the love of God produces life. In Jude 1 and verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And building up there is epoikodomenotes, and it means to build up, to erect a superstructure. So what it is saying, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. So your life is the superstructure that is built up, and the foundation of that superstructure is faith. And on that foundation of faith, you build a superstructure. You build your life. And it's you that produce it. As you keep yourself in the love of God, and the manifestation of keeping yourself in the love of God, and the word keep there is in the aorist active imperative plural, And there's a twofold meaning in that plural. It is the aorist tense, so it's done once and for all. It's active voice. The subject produces. It's imperative mood. It's a dogmatic command. It's saying you produce the action. You are dogmatically commanded to keep yourselves in the love of God, but it's plural. So that means each and every one of you, but also each one towards the other. So what you're talking about is each believer builds themselves up in the love of God, in their private meditation with God, in their private study of God's Word, in their private prayer time. They keep themselves built up in the Word of God, but they also build each other up. As I'm in the body of Christ, I build up the other portions of the body of Christ in the love of God. And so they build themselves up in the love of God, and they build the other people up in the love of God. It's not an option. It is the imperative mood. It is God's dogmatic command. Keep yourselves and build yourselves up and keep yourselves in the love of God. We are commanded to do this by God, and because it's in the plural, we are commanded to do it together as a church, and we are commanded not only towards ourselves, but toward each other. We are commanded to keep ourselves in the love of God. And what's the next part of that? Looking, present middle participle. Present tense. Do it and keep doing it. Middle voice. Subject produces the action, but receives the benefit of the verb. So what does that mean? That means that as I am staying built up in the love of God, I receive the benefits of that love of God. I receive the benefit as I build a superstructure on a foundation of faith, and that benefit builds me. That's the benefit, that I build a superstructure that becomes my life. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. But whosoever keepeth, present active subjunctive, means whosoever keeps on keeping. And it is subjunctive mood, so there is a conditionality to this. His word. So the condition is keeping his word. That is the condition. Whosoever, the condition, keeps on keeping his word. I do it and I continue to do it. In him, verily, is the love of God perfected. What does it mean to keep his word? A lot of people think it means to perform something. No, I keep something. I take possession of it. I hold it. I make it mine. I keep it. It's my own. I make the Word of God my own. And I continue to make the Word of God my own. In Him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Perfect, passive, indicative. That means it keeps happening, but it's being produced now by something else. The Word of God produces the love of God in me. How do I keep myself built up in the Word of God? Love of God. How do I keep myself built up in the love of God? How do I maintain that first love? I take in the Word, I make it my own. I mix faith with what I hear. I take possession of it into my heart. And the Word of God then produces something. It produces the love of God in me. This is the importance of the Word. Ever feel unloved? Draw near to the Word. And keep on drawing near. and the word will produce the love of God in you. And it's not just produced, it's perfected. Is the passive perfect indicative? Yes, but it's of teleo, which is the same root for tetelestai. It is finished. So it's a completion, that's a finished work completion. It's a completion that has the entirety of God's heart, the entirety of God's government, the entirety of God's mentality in it, in the love of God. It's a perfect completion. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Well, how did He walk? Well, in John 17:23, said, I in them and thou in me, that, now get this, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's how He walked. He walked in the love of the Father. So that we may be as He was. He walked in the love of the Father. We walk in the love of the Father. He fellowshiped with the love of the Father. We fellowship with the love of the Father. He was the recipient of the love of the Father. We're the recipients of the love of the Father. That's what John is saying there. Stay in God's love. Stay in the love that the Father has sent. The love was so immense that He had just one son that He had begotten, and that son He gave. That still blows my mind. God gave His son. Do you realize what that means? Go beyond the theology of it. Go to the heart of it. God gave His son. He had one and He gave him up. That's mind-numbing. That's a mind-numbing brand of love. And this is the love that John says, you keep yourself in it. Keep yourself in it. In 1 John 4:18, this is another product of the love of God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The person who is afraid has not been perfected in the love of God. They have not in their own heart had the completion and the perfection of the love of God produced. Because they have fear. And that is the indicator. If I am afraid, then I have not had the love of God perfected in me yet. It's not completed in me yet. Does that mean it won't be? No, it will be, but it's not happened yet. If I am afraid that God will not be faithful, if I am not afraid of the call of God, if I am afraid of people, if I am afraid for the details of my life, if I am afraid for the things that affect me, if I am afraid for my life, then I have not had the love of God made perfect. People fear the things of God. People fear His call. They fear His promises. They fear the things that He has for them. They fear His provisions. They think God's going to take something away from them. Not so. They don't know His heart. They don't know the love of God. The only thing God will take away from you are the things that separate you from Him. That's all that God will take away from you. And after He has taken away the things that separate you from Him, and you now seek first the kingdom of God, then all the other things will be added unto you. That's the heart of God. God's not looking to take away from you. God's looking to draw you near to Himself so that He can give you everything. That's the love of God. If you fear, you don't yet know the love of God. But if you know the love of God, it will take away your fear. Are you afraid? Get the Word of God and meditate on the love of God through the Word of God. Fellowship with God's promises toward you about His heart, about His mercy, about His kindness, about His gentleness and goodness. Fellowship with His promises regarding who He is towards you and what He's done for you. Get to know the love of God. In Galatians 5:6, in the B part of the verse, faith works by love. And that means the fruit of faith is love, which is the energization of faith. In other words, the love of God energizes faith, allows faith to, the faith that the Word of God produces, allows it to become living, and then gives it a life. And that life will then bring me more into the love of God. There's this amazing cycle that I enter. I get built up in the love of God. It energizes my faith, and my faith takes me to the love of God. It works by love. In Romans 5:5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. What does that mean? Hope does not disappoint. Where does that hope come from? I have a faith. I have faith in God's Word. I have faith in God's promises. I have faith in God's heart. I have faith in prayer. Actually, I have faith in God towards prayer. I have faith in His character. I have faith in His faithfulness. And it will not disappoint me. It will not frustrate. It will not be frustrated. This hope that is the result of faith, that is the result of the love of God, cannot be frustrated. Hope will not leave me disappointed. Trusting God will not leave me disappointed. Believing His Word will not leave me disappointed. Trusting His character will not leave me disappointed. Relying on His promises will not leave me disappointed. It will not make ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad, and that is been poured out in our hearts. The love of God, then this is why it does not frustrate us, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. It's the Holy Spirit that pours the love of God out in our hearts. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, the Word of God says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And the word direct there is katatunai. It's the first aorist active optative, and it means, it's referring to a wish for the future. The optative refers to a wish. So, and the Lord direct your hearts. The Lord gives you a wish in your heart, the wish of your heart. And He's the one who produces the action. and he has completed it. It's in the aorist tense. That means it was completed in the past. There's no reference to the time, but it was completed in the past, and it has present and continuing results. And that means it is a finished work. That it was completed, the work was finished. Whatever it is that I hope for in God, whatever promise I'm trusting Him for, whatever prayer I may have requested of Him, whatever it is in my life, whoever it is that I'm hoping for, on whose behalf I'm hoping toward God, it is already finished. And the Lord will direct your hearts into the love of God. So it is finished, and God will use that thing in your life to reveal to you the love of God. And unto the patient waiting again is hupomone. Just like in Revelation chapter 2. Is that endurance and that perseverance and the remainder and the bearing up and the endurance as to the things or circumstances is a patience. So there's a wish. And the Word of God says in Psalm 34:7, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires, and desires there is mishala and means requests of your heart. And there's a waiting that's involved. And it's in Hebrews 10:36, the Word of God says, and you have need of patience, and it's the same word, hupomone. You need this hupomone, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So the love of God, there's two aspects to it here. One, that thing that I've asked God for, that promise I'm trusting Him for, the request I have of Him, whatever it may be, God will use that to bring me into the love of God. And not only that, but the love of God will allow me to persevere while the love of God is being produced in me and I'm growing. It's a snowball effect. The love of God allows me to persevere, and then the love of God is built into me the more I'm persevering. And as I'm waiting, I'm being built in the love of God. And that love of God then is built in me that I may receive the promise. Why? Because then the promise will glorify God and it will build the love of God in me. The love of God is what allows me to wait. And not only does it allow me to wait, in Isaiah 40:31, it allows me to wait and it allows me to walk without fainting and it allows me to run and not be weary. And it's all from the love of God allowing me to wait upon the Lord. How many believers have a prayer request or something they're trusting God for and they want it yesterday? Well, you know what? If all you want is the thing yesterday, then you've got the icing but no cake. The icing may be sweet, but the cake is much better if there's icing on top of it. God wants to give you the whole deal. God doesn't just want to give you one little part. God wants to give you the whole deal. Yes, God's going to answer your prayers. Yes, God's going to be faithful to His promises. Yes, God's going to take care of the things that concerns you. Yes, God's going to cause you to enter into your call in His time. And as His time is approaching, He's building you in the love of God. That's why so few things happen instantly. Some things do, but most things don't. That's why there's often a waiting period. Paul was called to be an apostle and it didn't happen for 11 years. Abraham was called to have a son and it didn't happen for 13 years. God causes us to wait so that He can build the love of God in us. And so we wait. But as we're waiting, we're not just building the love of God in us, but something more is being produced by that love of God, the ability to walk with Him without fainting and to run without becoming weary. He's bringing us into a maturity of faith where that faith in Him and His character becomes our substance and our source. And 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God. What is the result of all this? Hereby we perceive the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. After the love of God has been produced in me, it's no longer a chore to lay down my life for the brethren. It's a privilege. It's a desire. It's in my heart to do it because I love the brethren. And so it is not a difficulty. It is the pleasurable, the pleasant, the satisfying way to do things. Because it's the love of God. In this I perceive His love. In this it becomes my frame of reference. Hereby, that He laid down His life for us, and then we take what we receive it and give it to our brethren. And we begin to understand what it means to be loved by God. There is something that is so important here. Yes, to have God's character, and that is incredibly vital. But that's not all. See, there was another part to that passage in Revelation. In verse 7, the Word of God says, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Receiving this love of God, getting to know this love of God, is the first step to becoming an overcomer. Receiving the love of God and being an overcomer because of the love of God will result in a sweet intimacy and closeness with God, so that He shares His innermost thoughts with me. That's the Tree of Life crowd. That's the Morningstar crowd. Where God is sharing His innermost heart, His innermost thoughts. Consider something. You have a relationship there. We are the bride of Christ. Now, within a marriage, you can have closeness or intimacy, or you can have distance. Within a marriage, you can have a sharing of hearts, or you can have hearts that are separate. There are some believers who will have hearts that are separate, because they will not be the Tree of Life crowd. But there are also those believers who will have an unbelievable, unusual, unique, and remarkable intimacy with the heart of God. Because they've received His love. And God will share His innermost thoughts through the Tree of Life, and He'll give them an uncommon perception of who He is, what His nature is, and what His thoughts are. And those are the believers that will receive that uncommon perception. It's the Tree of Life crowd. It's the crowd that has gotten to know the love of God. And it's what makes me an overcomer. Overcomers aren't the perfect crowd. Overcomers are the flawed crowd that overcome their weaknesses. And it starts with the love of God, that overcome their failures, and it starts with the love of God, that overcome their natural being, their natural man, and it starts with the love of God, that overcome their flaws, and it starts with the love of God. God's not looking for people who are not flawed, who are perfect. God is looking for flawed people who will receive His love. That's what God's looking for, flawed people to receive His love. By the way, perfect person does not exist. Perfect person is just an illusion. It's a lie. We're all flawed. We're all humans. We all have an old sin nature. But the love of God will make us overcomers in those things. And when we, flawed people, become overcomers, we receive the morning star. We receive a depth of intimacy with God that cannot be had apart from knowing His heart. And the only way I can know His heart is if I receive His love. God forbid we ever lose the love of God. And if we sense in our own hearts that we are starting to grow cold to His love, we need to run to Him. We need to draw near to His Word. We need to let it flow through us. We need to give it to somebody else. I like the image. Standing water is rancid. Flowing water, now that is life. I can receive the Word of God and simply keep it without ever pouring it out, and it becomes rancid to me. But if I let it flow through me, if I pour it out, then it's life. That's where the love of God is really expressed in my own heart. That's where I get to know Him.